We're going to start a new season on kingdom culture. Now, at the moment, they're words. We're seeing expressions of that this morning already because it's going to be life. So how are we starting this kingdom culture this morning? Well, not in words. We're going to start in action. Instead of you, for the first part, listening to me, you're going to be part of the preach. So whoever does the CD for this one has got to get everyone's name on it. Okay? So this is going to be interesting, isn't it? So what do I mean by, well, I'm going to get Alison to share, and then we're going to pray for the young, for the children, and for the workers. Then Amanda's going to come and share about New Day for 10 minutes. It's a bit of an in-joke there, 10 minutes. And then we're going to pray for the youth, wherever they are. And then I'm going to say something on the back of that that I just need to say in a certain way. So I was hoping that they'd be here really quick and I wouldn't have to babble on. Did somebody go?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay. So while we're waiting, Amanda, do you want to come? No, let's wait. We'll do Alison first. Yes, you go first. I'll babble. Okay. All right. I'm going to babble. Because I've struggled with this morning, if I'm honest. I have. I'm a bit of an oddball. You don't have to agree with that. But see, I love the things of the Spirit. I love the way the Spirit moves, and I'm open to how the Spirit wants to move in the setting. It's His church. It's Father's church. So I'm happy for how they move. But where I'm a bit odd is, in it, I always believe there should be godly order. I don't mind a holy mess, but there should be godly order. What I mean by that, there should be purpose and there should be fruit in everything that we see the Holy Spirit doing. So if God brings a donkey in here and it starts speaking, then the fruit of that will be, the words will be of the Father and encouraging to us. How He wants to do that is entirely up to Him. But then there's another part of me that likes to get things completed and finished. So I've got these three facets, and they've all been fighting this morning, because what I wanted to do, the Holy Spirit won't let me do. And I'm saying, well, but I've done some of this before. And He said, yeah. And so I've struggled. So I gained wisdom. Wisdom came into the situation in the form of Jacqueline and said, you need to get out the house and find your peace. So that's what I did. I got out of the house and I found my peace. I found it at Blithfield Reservoir. It's a good place to find your peace. So I make no apologies for what's about to happen this morning. Am I nervous? I am slightly, because I'm worried what time we're going to get home. But then, hey, we can all have lunch together later. But no, I'm slightly nervous because I'm thinking, God, I've done some of this. I don't want to go over. And He's saying, just do as you're told, Richard. You do as you're told. We're not about ticking boxes. We're not about doing this and moving on. We're about a way of life. And we've got to catch some of this. And it's going to take time to catch some of this. So, Alison, now you've all appeared. That's great. I don't know how you're going to record all this, but I want it recorded. So there we go. Alison just wants to share some update on what was Sunday Club.
Okay, very quickly, we decided to bring Sunday Club in line with the Searchlight Holiday Clubs we've been doing, just so that it could be something that the children can identify with, and they go to the school and say, we're going to Searchlight on Sunday. It's slightly different to going to Sunday Club, and it just really is a new season for Sunday Club to try and do things that we can show God's love to people, that we can hopefully teach the children about the Holy Spirit and how we want them to live. So it's just a new season for the church, really, for the children.
Yeah. Thank you. So that was quick. That was very good, actually. So you can have 12 minutes now, man. No, I'm only joking. 10 minutes. Now, it would be very easy just to say, oh, thank you very much, pat them all on the head and put them out. But they're family. Okay, so you're going to demonstrate being kingdom culture now, because we're family, we're fellowshipping,
And now you're going to express that part of supernatural. We're going to prophesy over these young hearts. And you're going to say, Richard, how are you going to get round all of them? I'm not, because you're going to do that. Because it says we should all prophesy. It's a gift, okay? So if the children would like to stick their hands up, okay, so I want you to go and find one of them. If you're a worker within Searchlight, I'd like you to stick your hands up. And you're going to get prayed over as well, okay? So this is where preach goes into action. And I want you to go pray over these young hearts. And if God gives you something for them, pray it in. But make sure their parents hear it so they can be witness to that, okay? So off you go. Go pray into the young ones and the workers.
Okay, Father, we just thank you for young hearts. We thank you that there is no age limit or difference in your church. So we ask you, Lord, that may these young hearts be warriors for you, Father. Lord, may they surpass us in all that you have for them, we ask, in Jesus' name. And Lord, equip those that have the responsibility to teach, Lord. Just anoint them in their weakness, be their strength, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Amanda.
Morning, everybody. Morning. Have I got everybody's attention? Shall I do the school teacher bit and everybody put their hands up so I know that you're listening? Thank you, Jenny. Jenny gets a team point because she was the first one to put a hand up. Anyway, I'm speaking about New Day. I know lots of people might have heard of New Day, but they don't necessarily know what it is. They may know it's to do with youth, but they don't know exactly what they do at New Day. You may not know how people volunteer at New Day. It's an annual conference set up by New Frontiers. It started, well, conferences are not the right word, but it started in 2004, and it's for youth aged 12 to 19. I don't want to embarrass Lisa and get her to stand up, but Lisa Mead, I don't exactly know what her involvement is in New Day because she does so much work behind the scenes. So Lisa's heavily involved. Sarah came with little Joshua. And Katia came. Now, they're a bit too old for youth now. They're over 19. So they came to serve at New Day. And Ross at the back. And Jessica, she's not here today. They came. Oh, Shin Club, sorry. They came. Ross is quite an expert. He's been going for quite a few years. And it's all set up by the New Frontiers, which I'm sure you all know. Sorry about this. Okay, that's a picture of the big top. 7,000 or approximately 7,000 people went to New Day this year. That's 6,000 teenagers and 1,000 adults. Adult servers, volunteers from all the different churches in England who are part of the New Frontiers. What struck me about New Day is, and I don't want to be offensive by this because I've read an article as well. A lot of Christian events are classed as sort of white, middle-class events. And with New Day, it's very diverse, both ethnically, I want to say, and culturally. And they're very sensitive with the worship as well. It's so professional. For people who are volunteering, I mean, I've got goosebumps. It was so professional. The way the music, it had an urban feel as well. It, everything was sensitive to the audience there. You wouldn't believe that people weren't getting paid to put on this event. So this year, the statistics that I've got are 400 teenagers recommitted themselves to Christ. And 321 teenagers made their first step, and they responded to the gospel and took the first step to leading a new life following our Saviour. Which is amazing because it's not all left till the last day. Every single morning there's meetings, age appropriate, 12 to 14 meetings and 15 to 19 year old meetings. I went to the 12 to 14 year old meetings because they were they were really, really fun. some of the things that they had to do, like, it's one of those things where would you do anything to be on television? So all the kids were putting their hands up and they had to do like apple bobbing, but it wasn't really apple bobbing. There was like fish heads and worms and different things in there. On the last day they had, I'm probably putting you off it now, but on the last day they had this manure in this tarpaulin and they had to find whisper bars in the manure. But it was a really, really fun. And obviously there was there was preaching there as well. It wasn't just all fun and games, but I think I loved it. It was amazing and it was really appropriate for the age of the youth. Have the next slide, please. Right. Every year they do outreach. Now, obviously, I've not been before. Usually they go and it's social action, so they'll go and paint fences and wash cars and that. This year was totally different. The churches in Norwich had all come together, not just the New Frontiers churches, all the churches in Norwich had come together to ask the public in Norwich the question, who cares? And they had a survey, and the question was, what hurts the most? And it was done all anonymously. We would go around knocking on doors, very not intrusively, and say, we're doing a survey, would you like to answer this question? We would not ask them to speak about unless they wanted to. And they would put their response in an envelope. And just to let people know that not only God cares, but that the people in their community care. So they really wanted to follow on in Norwich. So all of the youth, so there was, I don't know, was it, how many, do you know, was it 5,000, Lisa? I think 5,000 youth throughout the week went out. It wasn't everybody's cup of tea. Not everybody, teenager, wants to share the gospel. But it was a great experience. It was great for Norwich to see. They did do that video was from this year. So they were doing car washes and things like that. But a lot of it was this survey, so they can respond to the people's needs in Norwich. Now, please don't click the next slide yet, because I'd like to share it first. Throughout the week, they talked about giving, and there's a gentleman whose name I can't remember who's moving to Zimbabwe. Do you know his name? No. We were raising money for, half the money was going to go to Zimbabwe for churches and development over there, and the other half of the money was going for church planting, not just in the UK, but across the world. And every meeting we were talking about it and building up to it. Remember, these are teenagers, 6,000 teenagers who'd spent lots of money on milk. Well, to be honest, it's not expensive, but they're spending money on milkshakes and donuts and everything all week. And they were saying, please, think about it and spare some money for the collection on the last morning. And amazing. When you find how much money was raised in that one offering was absolutely awesome. Could you put the slide on, please, Ross? Over £140,000 was raised. 6,000 teenagers and 1,000 adults raised that amount of money. It was just, what was great was they had on the stage the numbers and they made everyone believe we'd raise 40,000 and then it was 80,000. So it was just really great. And I think part of that was that these new Christians or non-Christians could go home and not just say, oh, New Day was great because we drank loads of milkshakes and, played volleyball and did lots of different things, but that they could actually say how much money was raised. It was amazing. Nearly there. Just want to share a couple of photographs so I can embarrass a couple of people. Could we go on to the next slide? So there's Dave at the top telling us all to leave when we put the tent up because he can do it all by himself, as you can see. He's pointing over there. Jess, everything was miniature. Her tent was pop-up. Her chair was that little stool there. Everything was like a blow-up cushion and everything. Ross knows how to put tents up with his eyes closed. And there's Poem having a bit of fun with her water fights. Have the next slide. Now, this is I'm sorry, Sarah, but out of all the photographs, now, can you see Sarah's like, Well, for about 20 minutes, they were blowing up this blow-up bed, which they weren't even sleeping on. They were doing it as a favour. And they were wondering, why wasn't it inflating? What was wrong with it? They'd actually left the plug still in it. So I think that's a fantastic picture. Sorry, Sarah. Joshua enjoying his tea. That's in the big tent, as you can see. Sarah with her server badge on. And I tried to do a panoramic shot. To be honest, none of the photos really show what it's like inside and obviously the atmosphere. You can't recapture that. So there's only a few photos. If anyone wants to see any more, I've got lots. Jacqueline! That's Jacqueline, if anyone wants to know whose phone it is. Right. Now this is not come from Richard or anyone from the church. This is me now. I want to let people know how people can serve at New Day. There was a 79-year-old lady who because we didn't just camp on our own. We camped with staff at Wildwood Church, and we camped with some people from Streatham. And one of the mothers who came, or grandmas, was 79 years old. She did sleep in a motorhome, and I'm thinking particularly of Sheila when I'm sharing this, that you can glamp at New Day, and there is a hotel right across the road. So people who like to have a bathroom that they can walk straight into, you don't have to rough it on a blow-up bed under canvas. So if a 79-year-old lady can do it, then any of you can. So I just want to end with a summary. I haven't written this. There's a gentleman called Andrew Wilson who's an elder at King's Church in Eastbourne. And he's written a really good article, which if anyone wants to know the link. But I just want to summarise with how he, because he can summarise much better than I can. His words here, we New Frontiers, that is, are more together than we are apart. Perhaps the greatest delight for me personally in being at New Day for almost the entire week was to see how many of my friends from different spheres had come to the event and supported it with their time, their young people, and almost certainly their finances. At a time when several networks are running their own events, it is hugely encouraging to see so many churches from across the country represented, especially when you consider the potential opportunity cost of promoting New Day to a congregation alongside with other festivals, programs and events. The reason this is encouraging, however, is not primarily that it means New Day remains large, viable and growing, nor that teenagers get to experience gatherings of 7,000 rather than 700, though those are good things too. The main reason is that New Day expresses in a tangible form, not visible in quite the same way in any other context, the together more than the apart, the one rather than the many, that New Frontiers as a whole still represents. Rural and urban churches, black majority and white majority churches, churches which are outstanding at mission and contextualization, churches which are outstanding at pursuing encounters with the Spirit, and churches which are outstanding at doing both. Big churches and small churches, and all of them thrown in together, cheek by jowl, for a week of corporate celebration, teaching, tents, football tournaments, dodgem cars and water fights. I love that. As somebody put it once, we're more together than we are apart. Thank you.
Thank you. Right. Is there any youth in here? Up there, okay. Okay, can a few then just pray for the guys? Ross has got my slides up, so that's okay. And I want some to pray for Lisa and for Sarah and for Amanda. Just the blessing upon them. So can some of you be doing that? Just go down and pray for them. Now we're going to, at the end, we're going to pray for Kevin and we're going to pray for Fumi. There'll be people to pray for that at the end, okay? I don't want you to think I haven't forgotten them. But while some of you are doing that, I'm just gonna carry on, because you might say, well, why are you doing this way, Richard? And I can honestly say I wouldn't have a year ago. I would have tried to have squeezed that into the start so we can leave the preach bit to there. But actually, what I'm trying to demonstrate is this culture isn't a theory, it's a way of life. And whether they're young or whether they're slightly older, they're part of the culture, they're part of our family. And it isn't about, oh yeah, let's hear about them, let's get on with the serious stuff. This is the serious stuff. This is us as family. So that's why I've given them space in what I wanted to say, because it's a demonstration of the people that we're called to be. So pray away, guys, and I will, I'll give them a few minutes and then I'm going to come back and just share a few things. Okay, if you'd like to come back together. For those that were here, on the 20th of July, I updated the church on certain aspects. And one of the things I shared about was an intro to kingdom culture. And you're going to say to me, what is kingdom culture? Well, this is the manual, the Bible. That's the word. Now, me being me thought, well, we'll do the intro, then we can just move on. You know, we've done that, we can move on. But I really felt the Holy Spirit say that I was to do intro again. And I said, yeah, but Lord, I've done intro. My title for this morning was, we don't do anything for identity, we do things because of identity. And I felt responsible to speak on that. And that's where I had to find my peace at Blissfield Reservoir, because the Holy Spirit kept saying, you go back to intro, because it isn't about tick box. It isn't about do it, move on. It's way of life. And actually, it said this morning, it's the start of a new season, and there has to be a commitment of heart to that new season, because otherwise it's just words, it's just theory, it's just something that's in here that doesn't get lived out from here. So, in my obedience, I'm going back over some of what I've said. I hope some of it will be fresh. I hope for most of you, you say, well, I remember that. That's a start. Because I say, it's not about the understanding, it's about catching. So, where do we start? Well, we start in Acts 2, 42 to 47. This is the blueprint for the culture we believe that we're called to be. It says there about the disciples and those that were gathered at the time, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet, together in the temple courts. They broke bread together in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. To me, that's church without walls. That is what prophetically God has spoken over us as a church about being. It's not a building, it's the people that we're called to be. And I don't know if you remember, out of those verses, I drew five values, five cultural values that are to be our DNA as a family. Can you remember the first one? You probably saw it. Don't know if you can't. It's identity. It's a culture of having a strong identity in Christ. What does that mean? Well, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. See, when you give your life to Christ, we're not changed because we've taken on a new standard of moral, a new set of moral standards. It's not that we take on these new laws. You're a new identity. You're a new creation. It's not that your life has changed. Your life has been exchanged. Jesus is now center of your life. And we should live and think and act as new creations. It's interesting. Proverbs 23, verse 7 in the New King James Version says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." And this is what I find. You may want to disagree with this, but I find with many Christians that they live from a place of being a pauper. They have a low self-esteem of themselves. They feel insignificant. They feel, I'm not worthy. It's almost like Jesus is in him. I've got this new life, but Jesus actually is a bit of a bolt-on. It's not something I'm expressing. It almost feels a weight. That isn't the people we're called to be. You, me, I, we're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. We're a temple of the living God. Does that sound like a people who are insignificant? I don't think so. So our identity is key to this culture. It's seeing who we are in Christ. It's seeing how he sees us, not how we see ourselves. Secondly, it's a culture of being family together. Hebrews 2:11 says, "Both the ones who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family." So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. You know, there is a deep unity between not only our relationship with Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, but there is a deep unity and relationship between one another. That's why we value one another so highly. That is why we believe God places us together. There is great worth. All of you are gems in this room this morning. Do you feel like a gem this morning? You might need a bit of polishing up. I could do with a bit of polishing. But we're all gems in this room. We are all significant because we are family together. The third value is a culture of fellowship. Now, it's interesting. The Greek word for fellowship in Acts 2:42 implies a deep sense of spiritual unity and spiritual communion. Not only with the Lord, but with one another. It's about sharing, partnering, participation with one another. So it's not about a meeting. This is life. Have a look round. This is your family, your spiritual family. That's who God has placed you with. And that fellowshipping together, shapes that togetherness that is mentioned in verse 46 of Acts 2. A togetherness that cannot but lead to actions. That the way we fellowship, the way we are, the way we're together, will outwork in actions into our families, into our community, where we live. It's what we saw in that early church. They were being added to. Why were they being added to? They were outworking what was happening within their lives. And it wasn't because they were holding a meeting. It wasn't because they were having to go somewhere. They were on fire. They were attracting people because what God was doing, what the Holy Spirit was doing within them. The fourth value. Now that's the American spelling of honor. Okay, that's not. So, a culture of honor. Romans 12:10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." Now I've said this before. It is honoring not just us and one another. It is honoring people. It is honoring the communities we live in. We are all created in the image of Christ, of God, in the image of God. We have to honor all of those around us. But does that mean that we get walked over? No. But we have to have a heart that says, I'm going to honor this person. Whether it's in praise or correction, our manner has to be that we honor. So it doesn't make us all wishy-washy. Actually, it makes us quite firm because it goes back to our identity, who we are in Christ. But when we bring that correction, are we bringing it in such a way that it honors that person and it honors God? When we're praising somebody, are we honoring them? Are we honoring God? It affects so much of our life. And then the fifth value. It's a bit out of focus, isn't it? The fifth value is a culture of living supernatural lives. Again, all of these, to some of us, are probably words. But actually, we want to make it life. John 14:26, sorry, says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The Counselor, the one who lives in us, will teach us all things. And that is important because I want you to hear this next statement. What God has planned for this church in this hour is greater than our ability to imagine and pray. I'll repeat that. What God has planned for this church in this hour is greater than our ability to imagine and pray. Now, a statement like that is either going to stir you in expectancy or faith, or actually, it's going to stir that unbelief that is within us. And you say, "How do I know there's unbelief in us?" Well, who's ever been disappointed? Yeah. You know where the root of unbelief comes from? In disappointment. We get disappointed about something, we're not going to believe it for the next time. We get a fear of that. And you know, I've said this many times here. Our hurts can become our wisdom. We can justify in our own minds why we're not going to do something or something's not going to work. So this journey that we're on, and this is a journey, this isn't about, oh, we move on next week. No, this is a journey we're on. It's going to require us to be spiritual risk takers. Who's up for that? I've noted all the hands. But I can guarantee this journey will come against our natural nature. What do I mean by that? It will come against the way we think, the way we feel, the way we respond, the way we feel things should be done. Yeah. It's going to challenge us, but it challenges us for our good. You see, and again, I've said this, programs and structure don't form culture. Culture shapes programs and structure. So whenever we're doing anything now, we're thinking, well, Lord, what are you saying about it? See, when we had the preachers' meeting about this, we could have had 42 headings to preach on. And we were all very brave together, weren't we? We said, no, let's do this as we're led. So I think there's 7, and I've mucked the first one up already. Because we want to be led into this. Again, we don't want this to be about a theory, about an understanding. We want to live. I feel I'm on a minute step ahead of what I'm speaking about, because if I'm honest, I don't know where it's going to take us. I don't know where it's going to lead us. But I know it's where we got to go. And I know that this is a blueprint for living lives and sons as sons and daughters of the Most High. But culture will grow, His kingdom culture of honoring, of family, of fellowship, of us having a strong identity, of us being a people who move into the supernatural, as in being in a supernatural way, is a way of life. We have to catch it. It comes from impartation and revelation. It's interacting with our Heavenly Father as He breathes into us our next step that we take. It affects how we live, how we do life. But the effect will be not that we'll be a holy huddle, that we will be a people that wherever we go and wherever we are, we take kingdom culture with us. And we will see that at work in us. You know, it's like when you have a good curry or a load of garlic, it'll come out our pores almost. People, we won't have to say sometimes things to people. The Spirit will just move while we're there because we're taking kingdom, we're taking light, we're taking salt to the situation. Now, within these values, there's so many components to teach into. They're like pixels in a picture. You know, does that clear it to you at the back? Oh, that's good. That's my thought. The closer I am to it, the more it's distorted. I can't see it. I have to stand away. I have to walk the journey to see this. And just as each pixel makes up a picture, so each component makes up the value that creates the culture that we're called to be. So we're starting, because you've got to start a journey somewhere, haven't you? Yeah. This isn't going to be like London. 3 buses are not going to turn up at once. We've got to start it a step at a time. So we're starting it in having a strong identity in Christ. Now, we're not trying to teach. We're not trying to understand this. We're not trying to have a theory about this. We have to catch it. We have to live it. But it is so key because it affects. If you have a strong identity, if you know who you are in Christ, that'll give you spiritual confidence. But actually, that will help you to honor people. That will help you understand what your family is around you. That will help you fellowship. That will make you understand that actually, as a vessel, the Holy Spirit wants to use you in supernatural ways. So, I guess a question from all of this that I ask myself, that you might say, is, Richard, I don't understand where we're going with this. Yeah. It's okay. Neither do I fully. And that's okay. You know, Father doesn't want us to understand it. He wants us to catch his purposes for this church. He wants us to live it. It's about relationship with him. And I don't want to miss God in this. You know, when we miss God, when we live as if we've got him all figured out, we have a habit of making him look like us. We bring him down to our level. In fact, if I think I understand him, then I've probably conformed him into my image. Because there has to remain a mystery in our relationship with the one who has purposed to work beyond our imagination or capacity. Sum that up then, Richard. Well, I'll let the message do it. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us. His Spirit deeply and gently within us. See, I think, I'm speaking for myself here, I'm used to doing a lot of things for God that are not impossible. I'm just being honest with you. If God doesn't show up, I can usually succeed at some things. But there has to be parts of our life, there has to be aspects of our life that are impossible without his divine intervention. See, his righteousness and character are not built into us by our own efforts. They are developed when we quit striving. Who wants to quit striving? When we abandon ourselves completely to his will. Who's tired of striving? So, we're at the start of a journey, but it's not a journey that requires striving. But I feel it does, and this is where I'm trying to be obedient again, it does require commitment. And when people think of commitment, they think, oh, meeting, work, heavy. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that I will abandon ourselves completely to his will. And whatever that will look like on the coming journey. But it is an important step to take. I don't know where this journey is leading us. This is getting even more reassuring, isn't it? But I do know who does. And he's the one that I want us to lead. I don't fully understand what I have to keep doing to catch this. That's okay. The Holy Spirit will show us, will teach us, will lead us. All I have to do is abandon myself completely to his will. So as I said on the 20th, the fruit of this culture is that we are God's aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. That you would be an aroma wherever you go, a sweet perfume. And I think, well, how does that fit in? Well, you know, God said to us we were going to change atmospheres. I believe we'll change atmospheres by the aroma of Christ. We will change communities by taking that aroma into the communities that we live, in the families that we are part of. But it does, I feel, need to start here today with personal commitments. I can't commit for you. I'm committing. It has to be from the heart. So, how are we going to do that? Well, I'm going to ask the guys to play a song. Now, those that were here in August, this was a song I was meant to play, and yet the Holy Spirit led me to play a song that actually so fitted in, and I didn't even I had that one planned. So, what do I want us to do? I want you just to take a few seconds and just close your eyes, because a lot happened this morning. And you might think, oh, well, it was all over the place this morning, Richard. Yeah, well, welcome to family. But I feel that actually what we've got to do is commit. And that's a heart issue. So I can't do that for you. And you may not know what you're fully committed to, but you know the one you're committing to. And I just think this is so exciting. It's so exciting for what he wants to take us on in fulfilling all that he's spoken over us prophetically. So as we listen to this song, I'm not putting the words up, I want you to do business. Use this song to do business with Heavenly Father. Will you commit, is the Spirit's asking this morning. Will you commit to this journey with him to become the people that he's called us to be? For some of us, we might have to put down those past disappointments. Maybe there's unbelief there. Just give it over to the Father. So, your response is what your response needs to be. You want to stand, sit, lay, raise your hand, just be at peace. But just use this song to commit your heart.
Take it all, my life. was yours. Live in your presence. We just want to be with you. In your presence. In your presence, we just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. Lord, we just want to be with you. Lord, we just want to be with you. Oh, wherever you are, and wherever you're going. Oh, wherever you are, and wherever you're going. Oh, take us with you. Take it all, take it all, my life. Just say it to me, say it to me. My heart is yours, my heart is yours. Take it all, my life in your hands. Take it all, my life in your hands. My
Father, so we commit this journey into your hands. Father, that we don't want to be a people of theory. We want to be a people that live life, as in that early Acts church. That, Lord, our numbers are added to because of what you're doing within us. So, Holy Spirit, will you help us, each one of us, wherever we will be on this journey, to know that your hand is leading us. Lord, help us to not see our understanding. Help us to see beyond where we can see and know. And as we learn this, as we grow in this, as we catch this, as it impartates into us, increasingly make us the people you've called us to be. That we would be a demonstration of Jesus Christ's love in our communities at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.